Now that chorus caught you out tonight, didn't it? Always bear a thought for the poor presenter. It's nice to be with you again, and I'd like to read some verses from the book of Joshua. So, Joshua chapter 1. The book of Joshua and chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now that will do for the reading just at the moment. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to his own when he was down here? He said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he said to them, who do you say that I am? I had a friend now with the Lord, and when he looked at that passage, he always just put a little caption over it, and it's this, do you know me? And then he would think of the words that the Lord spoke to Peter later on. And he asked him, you remember, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he would say, do you love me? And then you'll remember that there was a time when there was a number of disciples who turned away from the Lord and left him. And he would say, will ye also go away? So as we begin thinking about what I have in mind tonight, just think in these three things. First of all, the Lord would say to us, do you know me? It's good to know him. And then he would say to us, do you love me? And then he would say to us, will ye leave me? That would be a terrible thing if we had to turn aside from him. Now, it's good to be saved and to know that we're resting upon our Lord Jesus and to know that there is no other way to heaven. For himself said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's very, very good to rest upon that and to remember the time when these things first came to us and when the knowledge of his love and his sacrifice upon the tree really smote us and we learned to rest on that, for God shone into our hearts. And we saw what we were ourselves. and we saw our need. And then he showed us our Saviour, who was able to meet our need. Now, having said all that, when it comes to conversion, the Bible never expects that we should stop there. The Bible always expects that Christians, that is, that believers on the Lord Jesus, should make progress. And so you have expressions like this in the Scriptures. What Peter said, he said to the saints of his day, he said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what he was looking for from them, he was looking for spiritual growth and for spiritual progress. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1, he uses one little expression amongst all the others that he states there. He is hoping that they will be increasing in the knowledge of God. And so that would be progress in spiritual things. We don't stand still. We should be increasing in the knowledge of God. And then when the Apostle John was writing to a man called Gaius in 3 John, he speaks about him prospering, even as thy soul prospereth. So he was expecting that spiritually, this man Gaius, not only materially, but spiritually, this man would be prospering in the things of God. And when you listen to the writer, to the Hebrews, he speaks along a very similar vein. He speaks about moving on from the first doctrine of Christ. Let us go on, says he, unto perfection, that is, unto maturity, spiritual maturity. And for that, we need to have spiritual growth. Well, you're saying to me tonight, where is all this taking us? When we've been reading some verses from the book of Joshua. Well, simply this. We're thinking about progress. But there are always things that come in that hinder progress. There are always difficulties. There are always obstacles. There are always impediments to progress being made. And when you come to the book of Joshua, you'll begin to see that whilst we're dealing there with God's earthly people, but we see what happened then to them. And remember that the things that were written before time were written for our learning. And what happened to them actually and historically can happen to the believer in a spiritual sense as he moves down here for God. So the first obstacle that I want to speak to you about tonight is when the people of God are coming to the border of the promised land. It's been a long, long journey. They've wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. From that first outstanding occasion when God brought them out of Egypt and led them through the Red Sea and dry ground. And then there was all the difficulties come in. There was the murmuring of the people. There was Moses, the servant of the Lord, who at times almost despaired of the nation that he was leading through the wilderness. So much so that on one occasion, he said to God, is this what you brought me to? Look what's happened. Listen to their weeping and their crying in the doors of their tents. They're not satisfied with the manna you're providing. They're wanting flesh to eat. And he said, I can't take any more. The burden is too heavy for me. I can't bear the burden of this people. I've just had enough. You ever been there? where in your journey down here, there have been burdens and difficulties pressing upon you. And you've almost come to the point where you've said, I've had enough. I can't take any more. Well, Moses had reached that point. But the Lord came in mercifully and strengthened him and gave him others to stand beside him and to help him. And the Bible speaks about that. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There are burdens that we have to bear ourselves because that's your burden. Whatever that responsibility might be, it's peculiarly yours. But there's burdens that we can share with each other and we can help each other. And that's what the apostle speaks about when he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And oftentimes in the difficulties and in the struggle and trial of life, we need folks that will be able to stand beside us and to share the burden. So, it was a weary, weary way through the wilderness due to sin and failure, and so many of them, their bones were strewn across the desert. But now at last, God had brought them to the borders of the land, and in a short time, He's going to lead them into the land that He had promised so long ago. But just at that point, when He's about to lead them into the land, something happens. Moses, the servant of the Lord, dies. Now if you look at verse 2 of Joshua 1, you'll see how God announces that. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Just like that. And what you do is you go back to the last chapter of the previous book, which is Deuteronomy, and you look at that chapter, chapter 34, and you discover in verse 5 that Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. So, he saw the land from afar, but he wasn't permitted to enter into it. That would have seemed a difficulty. That would have seemed a big obstacle. That the renowned leader of the people, just at the point when they're needing all the leadership that they can get, just at that point, Moses dies. Now, he was a bit older than Mr. McClatchy. You look at verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And then, you see, here is the death of a leader, and when that happens, it can sometimes demoralize a people. It can take the feet away from them when a leader gets removed. Sometimes we depend a lot on men. Maybe we depend too much on men. It's not always a good thing to be so dependent on an individual. And when God takes the individual away, you may find folks thinking that things are difficult. But then, in a sense, they should be prepared and preparing themselves for that very thing. So, Moses has gone. There would be nobody like him. How would you replace somebody like Moses? Look at verse 10 of Deuteronomy 34. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land. How do you replace a leader like that. Nobody could be like him. But then it's just at that point that Moses has died, and the Lord says, my servant is dead, and he speaks to Joshua. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. So when a leader goes, he needs a successor. So how do you get somebody to be like Moses? Well, the answer is that you don't. You get another leader. And the important thing is that this other leader has already been appointed. Moses had singled him out. His hand had rested upon him. And God had chosen this man, Joshua. He would never be a Moses. But he would be himself. And when I was a young man, I was always taught this. Don't try to copy other men. Just be yourself. Now, there are men that it's good to note, and in a sense to seek to be like them. The Epistle to the Hebrews speaks about men like that. Those who were your guides, those who were your leaders, says the writer. And this is what he says. He says, whose faith follow. Now what he doesn't say is, follow the way they speak. He doesn't. He doesn't say, try to follow the way they look. Doesn't say that at all. What he says is, follow the faith. Follow the faith of these men. So, whilst Joshua would never be a Moses, he's there to carry on the work of God. And the Lord has decided that this is the man. So, it's true what is often said, that when God buries his workman, he carries on the work. So the work is going to be carried on. Different man. Now he's going to do a thing that Moses couldn't do and wasn't allowed to do. He's going to bring the people into the land of promise. And so the Lord has spoken to him, and he said to him, now, go over this Jordan. What kind of a man then was Joshua? He had been the servant of Moses. As the servant of Moses, he learned obedience. He knew what it was to serve. I heard a little man once up in Aberdeen putting things like this. He was speaking about the Lord Jesus. And you know that classic passage where it says that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In other words, he became obedient right to the point of death. And remember this brother saying, we are often obedient up to a point. We're obedient maybe a little. But Jehovah's perfect servant was obedient all the way, right up to cross death. He never failed. He wouldn't fail. He couldn't fail. So this man Joshua, as a servant of Moses, had learned to obey. He knew the meaning of obedience. When the Lord was here, he learned what obedience was, says the scriptures, by the things that he suffered. Joshua was a soldier. And as a soldier, he was often involved in conflict. And as a soldier, he was tested in battle. Now, he knew the ropes of soldiering. He knew how to conduct himself. He knew how to lead. So he's a man who's a soldier and he's tested in battle. But then you remember that Scripture tells us again in another place that Joshua was a spy. And when Moses had sent the spies in to have a look at the land of Canaan and to bring the report, Joshua and another man who stood with him, Caleb, were the men who brought back a good report. And when others failed abysmally and were afraid of what they saw and said that they wouldn't be able to take this land, there was two men that stood and said, if the Lord wants us to give it us, He will. And we'll be able to do it. And Joshua was one of these men. So he was faithful in the report that he brought back. Not only was he faithful in that report, but he was extremely focused in that report. He didn't blow it up. He didn't expand it beyond all recognition. He didn't embellish it. He was factual, and he gave what he believed was right. So you'll gather from what we've said now that the man that God is going to use to lead the people into the land of promise, he's not a novice. He's had experience. And he's ready to be used of God to do that. That should be the aim of Christians. There should be people who are preparing and who are ready when the time comes, if need be, to take up the reins and to help the people of God. Now the next impediment, if you like, or difficulty that I want to mention to you, and it was a very real difficulty indeed, it was the obstacle of the River Jordan. Now Jordan was between the Israelites and the Promised Land. If they were going to get into the Promised Land by the route that the Lord had brought them, then they would have to go over Jordan. And how were they going to do that? You look at verse 2 again of chapter 1. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I did give to them, even to the children of Israel. So God says, Joshua, you're going over Jordan. Now I'd suggest to you tonight that Joshua is a man of faith. If you go to Hebrews 11, you have described a little for you the taking of the city of Jericho. And the writer in chapter 11 of Hebrews says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Now, Joshua was a leader, of course. So Joshua is a man of faith. And when God says to him, now, Joshua, I'm going to take you over this Jordan, he doesn't tell him immediately how it's going to be done, or just what resources are going to be to hand to enable him to do it. In other words, he says, you're going. But he doesn't tell him how. But Joshua accepts that. Have you not discovered in life that you reach a point when there are certain things you've got to bow and trust the Lord in? You may not see a way ahead, and you don't know how it's going to happen, and you don't know how you're going to succeed. But you have to learn just to leave it with the Lord. Now Joshua was certain that if the Lord said he was going to take him over Jordan, that the Lord would be true to his word. And he would take him over Jordan. Now we've got to hold on to what the Lord says to us. The Lord tells us that in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. We have to accept that by faith. So what the Lord's saying is true. And when he says, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, We've got to accept by faith that that is true. So Joshua accepts this, that the Lord has told him. Then he has the encouragement of God. Look at verse 5 of chapter 1. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So there's a word of encouragement for Joshua. I have no doubt that the man betimes would feel his inadequacy. When the Apostle Paul went to preach the first time at Corinth, he felt his inadequacy. And he made up his mind that when he went there, where he had all these folks that were pretty good at the oratory and all the rest of it, that when he went there, that he said, I determined to know nothing amongst you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He could have used philosophy and all the rest of it if he'd wanted to. But he didn't. It was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So here, Joshua gets a word of encouragement from the Lord. And as far as Joshua is concerned, the Lord's word is good enough for him. Now you say, that's all very well. I have a close relative who recently was diagnosed with cancer. It's not a good prognosis because it's up near the throat. So Christians can be shaken by these things. They need to be encouraged. But maybe it's a different matter when you're right in the experience yourself. And you hear the word of the Lord saying, but my grace is sufficient for thee. And we believe that is the case. But maybe it's just a wee bit different to you when you're in that situation. But encouragement's needed. And God gives that encouragement. And so Joshua gets the encouragement here. Now what I'm going to do with you is to miss a chapter and go over to chapter 3. I'm doing that on purpose. So we're going over to chapter 3. And we're going to speak about crossing the Jordan. There are four particular things I want you to notice about crossing the Jordan. Well, at least as far as I'm concerned, as I've thought upon it, these are the things that suggest themselves to me. And number one in this, as they cross this, are prepared to cross this obstacle of the Jordan River, they were going to be doing it at an inopportune time. Now you're saying, how was it not the right time to do it? As far as God was concerned, it was the right time. But when the natural man looked at the Jordan in the days that Israel were standing there, it must have seemed a very inopportune time. You look at verse 15 of chapter 3. As they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water. Now notice, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So they had come to the Jordan at a time when it was the least easy to cross it. It had burst its banks. You remember, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah. You've maybe heard the text often, where he says to him, you know, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied you, How will ye contend with horses? And if you've been confident and at rest in a land of peace, how will ye do in the swelling of Jordan? And I suppose that what he was meaning was this, that if you're getting along all right in a land where you're not being tripped up, how are you going to do when the Jordan bursts its banks and it overflows and all the shrubs and whatnot are submerged? And if you're in the water, they'll catch you and you don't see where you're going. Well, this was the swelling of Jordan. They didn't get choosing the time to cross the Jordan. Very often, in circumstances, we're not allowed to choose the time that best suits us. We've just to face it when it confronts us. There was a man called Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, in the days of David. And he was a remarkable fellow. And it said about Benaiah that this is what he did. It said he went down and he slew a lion. Now that was very good. I wouldn't have liked to face a lion. But this man slew a lion. But then it goes on to say he slew a lion in a pit. Now that was even harder. He didn't get choosing his ground. He didn't get choosing his time. He had to deal with it at the time that it showed itself. And in the place where it showed itself, he slew the lion in a pit. But it goes on further. It says he slew a lion in a pit in a time of snow. You would have said, everything was against him. The weather, the terrain, the whole thing was against him. But that was when the difficulty showed itself. He didn't get choosing it. And that often happens with us, doesn't it? We don't get picking our time when we feel the strongest to face something. We've just to deal with it when it comes. Well, God says you're going over Jordan. And you're going over when Jordan's swelling, when Jordan has burst its banks. That's when I'm going to take you over. So it was an inopportune, it seemed an inopportune time. And then again, it appeared, as the Lord said to them, that it was an untrodden path. You look again at verse 4 of chapter 3. He speaks about the ark, that there would be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way here tofore. Now they had passed many a way. They had wandered round about the desert and trodden it for 40 years. But here's something different. Here's another path they'll have to tread. And this path they haven't known before is going to be fresh to them. And believers get called upon to pass sometimes along a path that they haven't walked before, that they haven't known before. But we always remind ourselves, don't we, that it doesn't matter what happens, the Lord has passed the way before us. So, it was an untrodden path. But look at verse 9 of chapter 3. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will, without fail, drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. So here was an uplifting word. a word that came from God through Joshua. And the people were told that they would have success, that there would be victories. And all these folks that were dwelling in the land, they would conquer. Then when you come to verse 14, look at it again. For here, you've got a miraculous intervention. And it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they that bear the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the Ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap. This is maybe a wee bit unfortunate rendering. It says here, upon an heap. That means that the water stood right up. And it says, very far from the city Adam. Maybe you should read that, far off at the city Adam. For they reckon that it was quite a number of miles off that the river was stopped and the waters piled up in an heap, just like a wall, just like when they went through the Red Sea. So there they were, near this city, Adam, that is beside Zaratan. And I take it that what happens here is Zaratan was better known than Adam, and so he uses that as well. Then we're told that the waters that came down toward the Sea of the Plain, even the Salt Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. So there's a miraculous intervention. God does that. You see, what happened was that the Ark of the Covenant had gone before the people. And there had to be a certain distance between it and the people. Now, that would have needed to have been, because they were to follow the Ark. And their eye was to be in that ark. So it had to be in a position where the host could see it. And so with their eye upon it, they were following this untrodden path. But their eye was in the ark, and you know that the Ark of the Covenant speaks of Christ. The Hebrew writer says this, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So with an eye upon him, we follow him, and he maps out the way before us. Well, that's what they did. They followed the ark. Now, there were priestly men that were carrying the ark. And it so happened that when they came to the river brimming over, and their feet first touched the water, then we read that what happened was, the waters rolled back, all these miles away. And there was a path that was open to them, right through the Jordan River, on dry ground. Now, when you read this, you've got to understand that that was quite a widespread path, quite a wide path that was made. In other words, the nation didn't go through in twos or in fours or in sixes. It'd have taken a long time if that had been the case. But there was a very wide front opened up. And so the nation were able to pass over on that wide front very quickly into the land of Canaan. So that was miraculous. Now let me finish with this. You've been doing very well listening. Let's finish with this. When you come to chapter 4 and verse 3, there's a word of command that's given. God gives the command. He said, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe. Amen. What are they going to do? They're going to erect a memorial. Who were the builders? A man from each tribe. Representative men, so in a sense, the whole nation was involved in rearing up this memorial. What kind of materials were they going to use for the memorial? Well, we're told. They were to be stones. And they were to be stones out of the river. That was the source. Out of the Jordan, in the very spot where the priest's feet had stood. They were to lift out from there these stones. So the waters were rolled back. They passed through in dry ground. Let me say this to you. There are waters that have been rolled back for us that we'll never know. Simply because they weren't rolled back for the Lord Jesus. You remember, prophetically it was said of him, all thy waves and thy billows pass over me. There's a hymn in the Believers. Some of the verses I like very much. I don't know whether you've ever sung it. But one verse says this. Lord Jesus, we remember the travail of thy soul, when in thy love's great pity the waves did o'er thee roll. And then it speaks about him being baptized in the flood and the shedding of his blood. I think it's round about number 13. It's supposed to be a baptismal hymn. But these words are choice. Yes, the Lord went through the deep waters in order that the flood might be rolled back from us. Could I say a wee bit about these stones? Would you notice that there were stones out at the riverbed? They were lifted out. They wouldn't have been seen before. But they were lifted out. They were put in the shoulder. And they were carried over. Just plain stones. Now, when men speak about memorials today, they speak about raising something to the glory of God. And maybe like me, you've stood and had a look at some of these great architectural masterpieces of great buildings. St. Paul's, Winchester Cathedral, York, Minster, all the rest of them. They're terrific works of man's hand. Could I suggest to you, they're not raised for the glory of God. They're raised to the glory of man. But when you get 12 stones out of the bed of the river, you know, there's not an engraving mark upon them. Just plain stone. And they're built up on the further bank of the Jordan. Used to be, I better finish with this, so we're getting that out. There used to be a brother called John Brown. He came from Shotts in Lanarkshire. He was always known as Jiner John, to differentiate between all the other Browns that were round about. John was a Jiner. But John was a very godly man, and a very able man in the Scriptures. And I was a young man when I heard them speaking one day. And he spoke about being down in London and going into St. Paul's and having a look at that mighty edifice raised and conceived in the mind of Christopher Wren. And he said it was wonderful. But he said, the more I looked and I saw all this grandeur round about me, he said, I thought of the wee tin hall back in Shotts. And I thought of the little company of believers that met there to remember the Lord, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And he said, I said to myself, I wouldn't exchange that for this. The grandeur and the glory of man, but the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, there's a simple memorial that we keep week by week. There's no ritual about it. There's no grandeur about it. It's a simple table on which is bread and wine. And that was the memorial that the Lord instituted when he said that you'll remember me in the breaking of the bread and in the drinking of the cup until I come again. God doesn't work the way of men. They were just to be plain stones. They were just to be raised. And what was the significance of that? Do you know what the significance was? The significance was for a future generation. So when they came to their parents and they looked at these stones and they said, what mean ye by these stones? That they would be able to get an answer. And the answer would be that these simple stones mark the power of God when God brought his people into the land of promise. You believe that we are living stones tonight? We're taken out of the world, saved, made fit for heaven. Ye also, as living stones. See the vast building. See it rise. The work how great, the plan how wise. What do you mean by these stones? You know, maybe the better rendering is this. What do these stones mean to you? That's really what it meant. Now, if somebody asked you tonight, you have fellowship with the saints in the little assembly in Newcomnock. What does it mean to you? What does the breaking of bread mean to you? What does the preaching of the gospel mean to you? What do these stones mean to you? Would you be able to answer? Well, that was the significance of what was told to Joshua. Now, thank you for having patience with me tonight. Let's pray. Father, we commend us to thee and thy good word, and we pray help for us all. We commend refreshment that's been provided for us, giving thanks for it, for every good and perfect gift that comes down from above. Thou art good to us, and we thank thee for thy goodness. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.